Okay, good morning everybody. We're going to start our new winter class. This winter we're going to be studying a survey of the Old Testament. We're going to read some excerpts from various books of the Old Testament each week. We're going to take a look at one or two books every week. The idea of this study is to help us understand how each of these books tell us about God. They also tell us about his intention was all to send Jesus, his desire to send Jesus so that everyone could come to know him. We'll take a different approach. We'll just read some excerpts from each book week from week to week. We'll take a look at these. We'll discuss what they're telling us about God and try to approach it a little bit differently than you might have done a study of the Old Testament before. Mike is going to go ahead and lead us in a time of prayer. Mike's been out of commission for a couple weeks, but he's still able to lead us in prayer once in a while. So thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the significance and the meaning of this day. Your power rose Jesus from the dead on a Sunday morning, and as we think about that, we realize that we too were raised from death to life in you. And so we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to come together as fellow believers to commemorate Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, and to praise you and give you all the glory for all the blessings we enjoy. We pray your blessings upon this church, its leadership, and its ministers, and its staff, so that the works that you have accomplished, want us to accomplish, can be done so to benefit the community and to edify us. Bless Mark in his studies and his presentation. And help us to be attentive to your word in all things we do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We're going to go ahead and start at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the scriptures, in fact. Take a look over at Genesis 1. Read a lot of scripture in Genesis this morning. From time to time, we'll switch over some different scriptures to get a second perspective on this. The idea we're going to do is each week we'll read the key scriptures. Of course, one hour is not enough to cover the whole book of Genesis. So you, instead of trying to cover the whole thing, we'll actually try to set things up so that you can maybe have a little better grasp of what it's meant for, the basic things that are trying to tell us about who God is, the things that are trying to help us to understand about what God was always doing from the very beginning. He's always doing everything he could to give us a chance to know him and come to him and have the gift of life. So let's take a look at the first couple of verses, starting in Genesis chapter 1. And Norma, could you just read the first two verses? You get to read more later.
Promise?
I promise.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
Thank you. The very simple description of the way the account of the creation begins. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void, but who is already there? God. God, at the very beginning, gives the earth form and meaning. It makes sense of things. Before God was there, there was just nothing, a meaningless object. God was able to transform this vague, misshapen object into something will have an importance to him, importance in his design to bring us to him. It talks about how the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Just think about that image. What do you think it means for the Spirit of God be hovering over the waters? Even taking in mind the waters are still kind of vague and not clearly defined, the Spirit of God is already there with God, hovering over the waters. Does that say anything to you? What do you think, Leon?
I'm thinking Marky's prayer like this. What a mess. Someone's got to mop up this mess.
Could we want perspective, Jim?
Yeah, we need some place to stand. We need some place to start. God doesn't. Yeah. You know, he could exist over that and still be God.
Yeah.
He didn't have to look for someone. Well, where am I going to sit down to start forming all of this?
Yeah, a starting point. Give a starting point. It starts with God. God's presence is what brings form and meaning to anything. It's beyond the description, literally, as a metaphor for what God does to our lives. When God comes to us, our lives are formless, void, meaningless, but God gives them a new starting point. Okay?
I can't. Yeah, that's good.
I
was just going to say, He created the heavens and the earth, so if He was hovering, He must have been in heaven. I was just following the steps.
Yeah. That
was a lot deeper.
No, that's very good too. The idea of hovering is a different dimension we haven't come to yet. That idea of hovering, what does hovering suggest?
I thought helicopter.
I think an interest.
Interest, right. He's close. He's right there. He's hovering like in a helicopter. He doesn't want to be that far away. As Kate says, that's why he's there to begin with. He's there. He's taking an interest in the things that are going on here.
I'm pondering what he's going to do next.
Maybe get that kind of sense from it too, hovering, what's going to come next, what is it going to look like, what are these people are going to do when I create them. So these opening chapters tell us about God's perspective as He creates the world, gives the world life, creates humanity, then is watches events unfold. God is already hovering, waiting to see what's going to happen, watching over the work of His hands. Now, before we continue, this is a simple trivia question this week. You've been good, so I'll give you a trivia question for a change. If you ever heard of Henry Ford, he was kind of an eccentric person. He had a lot of strange habits, but some of them were not admirable. But this one actually tells us something we can learn from him. When he was in the process of interviewing someone to hire them, when he's at the point of getting ready to give them an offer, a job, always had a bowl of soup with them. The final test, he had a bowl of soup with them, took them in the company dining room, set out a bowl of soup with a table, salt and pepper shakers, ketchup, chili sauce, all those things. This is a simple test of what they would do.
Like the water, or whatever they stoop down.
Slightly different than that, but he wanted to see whether they had tasted the soup first before putting anything else in it. When someone immediately grabbed the salt shaker and salted the soup, they lost points. When someone immediately grabbed the bottle of ketchup, poured some in, they lost points with that. Henry Ford was looking for someone who tasted things first before they decided. He liked to hire people who had an open mind. He didn't want people to come to his factory having a preconception of what cars should look like. Didn't want to hire people who had a preconception of how cars should be made. He wanted people with an open mind, be able to have a flexible mind, be able to willing to see things anew. Even though you've eaten a bowl of soup 100 times, he still wants you to approach it anew with a fresh point of view. So that's what he's trying to do, because doesn't make that much difference as eating a bowl of soup, but if you're at an important position at a car factory, you should have an open mind. In the same way, when you approach the scriptures, it can be hard for us to have an open mind every time. Each time we open the scriptures, we think, I read this, over and over again, I know what it says in Genesis 1, I got it, know it, let's move on. We should come about it as Henry Ford hoped for in his prospective employees. Pretend you don't know anything. Keep your mind clear and see what it says to us. Many things we think we already know about the scriptures, some of them actually are right. Always good, though, to take a fresh look at things. That's what we're going to do with this study this winter. Take a look at each book of the scriptures, the Old Testament. Take a key scriptures and see what they tell us, as if we've never read this book before. And in the hope, one of the hopes is, from time to time, you might find a book here and there you haven't really put a lot of thought into. Maybe you'll find something here and there, might be willing to take a fresh look at it. That's a hope with the class, is give you an introduction to every book. Maybe there's a few books of the Old Testament you haven't felt that comfortable with. Maybe give us something to go in with them with a little more confidence in approaching them. Each book of the scriptures tells us things about who God is, and in the Old Testament, every book of the Old Testament tells us the message of Jesus in crucified and in resurrected. Even these obscure books, they all fix on that same message, that same truth that runs through the Bible from in the beginning to the Amen in Revelation. Everything ties together. As a result, we're not going to plunge into all the little details. Get into Genesis, of course, lots of details will come up. Things that perplex our minds, many things the world debates about. We're going to set those things aside. Instead, we're just going to look at what is telling us about God. That's going to be our focus. The theme of the classes comes from Isaiah 46, from the beginning. We'll read that scripture at the end of the class. From the beginning, God has known the end. From the beginning, his purposes will always stand to the end. Simple truth about God. God is the beginning, God is the end. We'll see this over and over again as we proceed through the Old Testament. Now, because there's probably a lot of questions you might have about the details, many things come up in the course of reading the Old Testament. We won't have time to cover many of these things in class. So if it helps, that little question box in the back there as you come in, next to the handouts, the little question box, if you have any questions about the Old Testament, any questions about studying the Old Testament, just go ahead and jot it down and put it in the box. And if it's something we can incorporate in the class, I'll make sure to include it. If not, I can come and talk with you or refer you to a book, reference anything you would like to read that helps any way. So don't have to be reluctant about asking strange questions. I get lots of strange questions. I've heard most of them before. Also, as we go through the class, from week to week, if you look at your notes, I've given you some question for discussion or for further study. Each section of the study this week has some discussion questions or further study questions. You can peruse these on your own. Some of these we'll cover in class. Some of them will be left for you. No obligation, not required. You don't have to do anything to come to class. I hope you get something out of it, whether we put extra reading in it or not. If any of you would like to pursue these, if you'd like to study them, you can let me know. If you have some thoughts on them, we can use our time, our review time. If you have any thoughts you've come up with studying these things, let me know. We can let you share about what you studied for them in next week's class. I think we're ready to get back into Genesis. Norma, I promised you could read some more. Okay. So could you pick up and read from verse 3 through 13? And then, Doc, can you pick up in verse 14, and can you go through verse 27 for us? Through 27.
Ready?
You're ready.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate waters from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, and according to their varieties, of various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and it was morning, the third day.
Thank you.
14. And God said, "Let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground, I think I'm right, according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
Thank you. As we read this, think about what general impressions you pick up from this account of God making the heavens and the earth. What things stand out? Some recurring ideas, recurring words, recurring thoughts, or general impressions? What do you see in this account of God creating day by day, the things he makes, his thoughts on them, his impressions of them? Don?
Everything he made was good.
And God saw that it was good. One of the keys you see. And God saw that it was good. Let's put some other things on the board before we discuss these, so we'll come back to that soon. That's one of the keys. What else do you see?
Art?
Yeah. Yeah, let there be. Hasn't been there before, now it's there because God has put it in place now. One of the keys about, we're just talking about before, form and meaning comes from God. Existence comes from God. Everything comes from God. That's a good point. Nancy?
You were in agreement.
Explain what you mean by that.
Well, let us make it, and you know, it was something they agreed to do.
Sure, harmony between him and his spirit hovering over the waters, and of course Jesus, the harmony between them. So we'll put the word harmony up, but that's all right. What else do you see?
Just kind of a general thought of just being very precise. He just didn't throw things together. You know, it's the precision. I think that's what strikes me as we do that.
Precision, it could actually has some order. It's no longer formless, and has a purpose.
Maybe even caring about that.
Very good. Caring. You see his care in it. You see his care. He's been hovering from the beginning. He's as an interaction with the things he's making. Very good. Look at the things he creates, especially when you see the third day. He creates the plants. A couple of days later, he creates birds and the sea creatures, creates wild animals, and then finally creates humanity. What do all those things have in common? We'll do a little Wheel of Fortune here. Life. Existence comes from God. Meaning comes from God. Form comes from God. What else comes from God? Life. Life and breath and everything else. Everything is given life and breath from God himself.
An apparent anachronism
One is that light exists in day two. The sun appears in day four, mm-hmm. and photosynthesis takes place in day three.
Mm-hmm.
Would you reconcile that for me?
It is one of those details in the book of Genesis is deliberately paradoxical. It's deliberately helpful to understand, can't sort things out by human logic. It takes a different form the way God brings things. You actually can add another word. You said light is a good one to add to the list here.
The sun is not the source. The sun is not the source of light because the source already existed on day two. It's the container of light. It's not the source of it. The light existed prior to the sun, so there must have been another
that's
source
right.
of light. Maybe that's God himself.
Exactly. I was just going to ask that question. Where does light come from? It comes from God. God is light. Light originates with God. He only gave a dose of light to the sun to radiate it to us. Light comes from God, not from the sun. Light comes only from God. God put the light into the sun, and he put it in the stars, and he reflects it on the moon we see in the sky. Light ultimately comes from God, as everything else. Life and breath and existence and meaning and form, all those things come from God. You resolve your own paradox for us. Also, you also see the talks about marking seasons, marking months, marking years. That also comes from God, our sense of things developing, progressing, being in progression, leading up to something meaningful, something significant. All those things remind us, if you remember, I know many of you know Acts 17, from one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of the lands. He gave us life and breath and everything else. He did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. This is the thing God was always intending to do from the very beginning. When he gives these original human beings life and breath, it was always his hope they would seek him one day or another. Turning over to Genesis 2 then, we'll see another step what he's doing. We'll see a little more details, significant details, when we come up to chapter 2. Jenny, can read chapter 2, verses 5 to 9 for us?
Sure. And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Thank you. See some new developments here. It gives us some more details on what God was doing. What is he doing this time? What does it tell us more about?
Preparations for his man.
What kind of preparations does he make?
So that he could sustain himself.
He makes this little garden, a garden specially accommodating to the human people he's going to make in a short while. Notice what he does when he creates this first human being. Notice that something is different about the way he creates the first person as opposed to other things. Remember what Leon pointed out? When you see God bringing light, bringing the moon, bringing the animals, what does God say? Let there be. Did he say the same thing with this person? Yeah, the more intimate connection with this person he's making. This is why it says in chapter 1, he created humanity in his own image. Not the physical image. God doesn't look like one of us. His spiritual image. God breathed the spirit into the people he created. Give everybody the spirit of life to live in them. Different form as opposed to the animals we see, the plants we see. There's different spark of life in us, even beyond the life and breath he gives everything in this world. There's that intimate connection of breathing into them the breath of life, and then the man became a living being. Also see him put it in this garden. What do you notice about this garden? Trees. He made it as a place to put this person in. You will see these, it has that nourished by the streams coming up from the earth, watering the whole surface of the ground, all kind of good things in this garden. And there's a couple exceptions we see at the end of verse 9. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These things are has to be mindful of. Can't go to these trees. All these other trees can have those, but not these. Let's go down to verse 15, read a little more here. Karen, can you read verses 15 to 17 for us?
Chapter 2.
Yes.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die."
Thank you. See here a couple of things. This garden is created as an idyllic place. Everything seems perfect. See a couple of things God tells this man now. What does he tell him in these verses?
Well, I wouldn't say telling, but interesting, he gave him work to do.
Yeah.
And work, generally, many of us may think of work as something we have to put up with, downside of living on this earth. But while he was still in a perfect relationship with God, he had a job.
Yeah, very good. Even though he is in a perfect relationship with God, he still had to work the ground. Be involved with something. That sense of inertia is not good for us. Have to have something to occupy our time with, something constructive, something helpful, something to bring us with God. Help us understand what God had made for us. Help us to understand the things God did for us. Be involved with his creation. You see that. And of course, the other thing he says, don't eat from that tree over there. Just make sure not to do that. Of course, just two human beings, one rule. Doesn't sound that hard. But of course, it goes wrong pretty quickly. Also see, after that he says in verse 18, it's not for the good, not good for the man be alone. So he makes a helper for him. Also, God was aware of our need to be with each other. In the same way as created a person, a helper for Adam, he also creates friends and helpers in all of our lives today too. He puts us together. From the beginning, God has already purposed to put us together. Didn't want this one man all by himself in this garden. He wanted with other people, other human beings. Some would be his friends, some would be his helpers, some would be his personal family. God put us together in this world. It's not about just one person, only one person in this world. I actually want the world to be inhabited by all of us. As we read in Isaiah 45, God did not create this world to be uninhabited. He wanted us to inhabit it as a place for all of us to come to know God and help each other, not just to till the ground, wants us to be here to help each other to do what? What Acts 17 says. Remind each other, reach out for him and find him. Reach out for him, seek him, and reach out for him. That's what we're here for. Help each other to remember our need comes from above. Life comes from God. Form comes from God. Meaning comes from God. Be here to remind each other of these things. This idyllic situation does not last very long. You know what happens at the beginning of chapter 3. We'll just close the curtain on that sad scene. We have to look at the aftermath. Take a look now in verse 8. Gloria, can you read verses 8 and 9 for us?
Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the evening. The man and his wife and hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man. He said to him, "Where are you?"
What's the first thing that happens when they sin? The very first thing. They hide from God. They're separated from God. They push God away. They don't want to be in God's presence. All of a sudden they feel don't want to be as close as God anymore. The first thing sin always does is separate you from God. I think you know what comes next. What else happens with this first sin? What do they soon start to do?
Amazing ability to learn how to blame very quickly. In fact, Adam, in one foul sentence, manages, in my opinion, to blame both God and Eve.
Yeah.
And it's not like he's ever heard anybody blame anybody before. Yeah. So it's amazing how quickly all that came into play.
We can, as Romans 1 says, we continually create new ways of doing evil from the very beginning. Human inclination is to figure out ways to do something wrong than blame it on somebody else. It's human nature. See that from the very beginning. And from this one initial sin, lots of things happen. Consequences happen. When you take a look at these things God says to the woman and the man, something worth noting, not talking about punishment, actually talking about consequences, things he tells them. God doesn't invoke arbitrary punishments. It actually warns them about the consequences of what they've done. Take a look at verse 16. Phil, can you read this for us, verse 16 to 21?
To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them.
Thank you. See these things God tells of them after what has happened. These are not really punishments, not arbitrary. It doesn't think, oh, they've done something like that. Let's see what it can do for them. Okay, next time she has to bear a child, it'll be very painful. That'll serve her right. She'll learn from that. This man now will have to work the ground it'll be a lot harder for him now. That's a good punishment. It's not giving them punishments. It's telling them consequences because of what they've done. Besides, Don led us into down this road a little while ago. Besides separating us from God, what else does sin do? What else does it damage?
Damages us.
Human relationship. Destroys our human relationship. What does it bring in? What does sin bring in? Other sins. Hurt, jealousy, envy, hatred, anger, discord, division. That's where sin comes from. One sin produces other sins. Sin multiplies on itself. We see this happening. Don pointed out what they immediately do when God asks them what they've done. What did they do? The first thing they did?
Blamed
each other. Blamed everybody else. What did that think? This woman says, I gave him a piece of fruit. I'm blaming you for his problems. What does that create? Resentment? Distrust? Mistrust? Doubt? Wedge divided between the individual people from the very beginning. The simple situation, their sin and their human nature didn't want to own up to their sin at the beginning, did many things. These things are going to happen. It's not random punishments actually telling them what is going to happen. This is kind of one of those optional readings you could do on your own. Think of each of these things he tells them, why it is a natural consequence, not a punishment. Think, for example, what he tells the man. From now you have to work the ground through painful toil. What all of a sudden will it be so much harder for this man to work the ground? What's going to happen to him? He's going to be missing something very important. God is not going to be as close now. He's pushed God away. It'll make it a lot harder for him to work the ground. He was working with God right next to him at first. Being with God always makes things a lot easier, whether it's hard or good. Remember what Don pointed out a while ago? Was God punishing Adam by telling him he has to work the ground? No. Actually, a good thing to have him work the ground, be part of God's creation. All of a sudden, it becomes something much more laborious to find your food. God can't be quite so close with you now. Even driving him out of the garden, is that a punishment? You can't be in my garden anymore? Is that a punishment?
That's a consequence.
Very good. Why is it a consequence?
Because they sin and they no longer
they no longer had the privilege of staying in the garden.
What would happen if they, if God, I'll let them stay a little longer? What would happen to them?
But in the big picture, they would still have sin in their lives, and yet that they could take from the tree of eternal life and live forever. And we live forever with sin in our lives. So instead, God has something better planned, even though it has to do with death.
And metaphorically, he's telling them, you've sinned. You become, in the words of Leviticus, you become unclean. God was holy. Is he still holy?
Yes.
Yeah. They couldn't live in his presence anymore. It's actually an act of grace. You're going to have to leave because what would happen to you would not be so good if you come before me with all this sin. I can't let you in a presence. As a result, unfortunately, it will also be much harder for you to till the ground, harder for you to bear children. These things will be a lot more laborious now. Not a random punishment, but actually an unfortunate but very natural consequence of their sin. They separated themselves from God. These things are going to happen naturally. This is why things are so hard for us today. That's why everything is so hard in our lives. That's why everything we do, go to work, seems a lot more difficult than it should be. Everyone makes such a fuss about things that don't really matter. Everything raises such a fuss about things that aren't very important. People get, someone hurts you, what do you already want to do? Someone hurt me, what do I want to do? I don't hurt someone else. That person is available, I'll find someone else to take it out on. That's why sin multiplies. That's the reason why things are so hard in this world, because of sin, because God is not near. We're not being punished for our sin, actually experience the consequences of our sin, consequences of living in a fallen world. Isaac had something to say?
Actually, I was going to say, right from the beginning, I also see God establishing an absolute in that he doesn't compromise his nature or he doesn't contradict himself. And that shows that if there's an absolute, then breaking the absolute demands consequences too.
Yeah, that's right. God is always the same. God is always going to be the same God. He's always going to be holy, always going to be true, always going to be. And he's also always going to be ready to show us the grace we need. Look at the last thing we read about what he does for Adam and Eve. After he tells them you have to leave, but what does he do for them?
He made them clothes.
He's showing them grace. I do care for you. Do understand it's going to be hard for you. I really don't want to make it so hard. You made it hard on yourself. I'm going to show you, look what I can do for you. From there, he gives them the things they need. He gives them the things they need to survive every day. They still couldn't be so close with them as they used to. We started with just two people, one rule, didn't last very long. Next we'll see four people, one family, no more rules, but what happens? Escalates pretty quickly. Jealousy, resentment, and murder. Doesn't take so long for these things to happen with human nature being what it is. The moment we wander from God, these things start to happen. Had a thought, Linda?
Well, I was just going to say the same thing happens to us as happens to Adam and Eve, because we're living in the garden. You know, we could have been living in the garden, or we could, in some sense, the closer we are with God, it could be more like the garden than maybe it really is. But then we do something, and then, like you say, it becomes very hard.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
It's painful. So I see we're in the same situation as them.
Exactly. That's why we're in this situation. Why daily life can be so difficult for us.
You could actually live the same scenario in your life, because God says don't eat from that tree of life and knowledge, for good and evil. But he says the same thing to us, only a different thing.
Yeah,
and what
exactly.
Do? We eat from the tree, and then we end up having the consequences. Yeah, so that's what I saw.
Yeah, very true.
Yeah.
Very true.
Yeah.
We just can't help ourselves.
Right.
It looks so good. Looks like it's going to be fun.
Right. Yeah.
Looks so tasty. Can't help ourselves. Very, very true. It sees the same thing happen in our own lives. God doesn't give us arbitrary commands. It tells us what is good for us. It tells us the path that are helpful for us. It doesn't make things that hard for us, but it's our human nature. But God is always eager to give us the grace we need. Don't have time to turn over it. Take a look at Romans 5 sometime. It talks about how the many died by the trespass of the one man. Adam's one trespass, one man brought a fallen world, brought the difficulty, brought death in this world. He says, but how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? One sin brought death, judgment, separation to the whole world. In the same way, Jesus reverses the process. One sacrifice, one perfect act of righteousness brings grace, meaning, light, and life, and overflowing grace of the world. Only God could reverse this process. Only God could reverse the sad process. We'll have some time to do a survey of the rest of the book. We're also rest of our readings of Genesis, just to set up things so you can read it on your own. Gives us something to think about if you pursue Genesis on your own. Go ahead, Mike.
Of all the things that God created in the first chapters, we're now introduced to another character that is evil and devil. And see, he doesn't say that he's the devil was created. And so, you know, when you started going towards two people, one rule, they broke that. Four people, one rule, they broke that. You know, you have God's antagonist, who's Satan, who's also man's antagonist. But, you know, Satan had a prophecy that said, this woman's son is going to destroy you. And so Satan said, well, if I can get this kid to kill that one, then I'm scot-free. Because that one's mine and the other one's dead, and he's not going to be able to destroy me. So I think we need to inject into our discussion the presence of evil and God's antagonist, because this is part of the whole story of the Bible.
Yeah, temptation and sin are already there from the beginning, the temptation. As our next reading, in fact, down in chapter 4, verse 6. If you have that, Lenny, read verses 6 and 7 for us.
Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.
Sin is already there. Temptation is already there. Desire to do something bad is already there. Think about how to describe sin.
Crouching at your door.
What does that image suggest?
Ready to pounce.
Ready to pounce on you. Sin is not sitting here inertly. Actually, takes the active approach. I want to attack you. I want to devour you. I want to possess you. Waiting there for us. Only God can master these sins. We can't do it on our own. Simple temptation to add to the original temptation. Can't master the things of our own willpower. Have to turn it over to God. But even when he sinned, remember what Cain was worried about when he killed Abel? After he killed Abel, what was Cain worried about? Someone's going to kill me too. So what does God say? Well, you deserve it, wouldn't you? Okay, I'll protect you. One of the gracious acts of God. Think about what that involves. Cain killed his own brother for no purpose at all, and God still protects him. I still care for you. You're a survivor. I'll look after you. Such a gracious act of God. It says a lot about God's nature. From this point on, we see the things that God is looking for. God faces a dilemma. God faces two key characteristics, as Isaac pointed out. Things about God do not change. God doesn't change. God is always going to be holy. He'll always be holy. He's always been holy. He cannot have fellowship with darkness, cannot have fellowship with uncleanness. That brings a problem with him, because the other side of God, he can't change. He wants to know us, wants to be with us, wants us to know him. Two very different characteristics that are very hard for God to resolve. The ultimate resolution came, of course, through Jesus. Through all the Old Testament, we see how this dilemma is played out generation after generation, chapter after chapter. The same dilemma is always there for God. What God looks for, we'll see a couple of quick examples. Take a look at Genesis 5. Kate, can you read chapter 5, verse 22 to 24 for us?
After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him.
This is one of the examples. God finds these people. His eyes look through the earth, searches people's hearts. When he finds someone like this, this is what he's looking for. Enoch didn't go around doing great things. What did he do that God valued so highly? Walked faithfully with God. Just walked by faith, walked faithfully with God, was aware of God's presence, was attentive to what God was trying to tell him. And as a result, God walk with God every day. So where did he walk? Walk right up into heaven. A mysterious transposition already taken up to heaven. No one really knows what that looks like, and it doesn't really matter, because Enoch was given the special favor of God. This is what I want. I like this person. He walks with me faithfully. I'm going to give him some relief from the pains of this world. Give him a relief from the pain of death. One of the things God is trying to say to all of us, if we just walk with him, most of us will still experience physical death, but we don't have to experience spiritual death. Don't have to worry about that. We should walk right into heaven. Our body might die, decay, but our spirit will go walk right into heaven when we walk with God every day. We see the same thing about Noah. We don't have time to read the full account of Genesis 6, but we remember God looked down in verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become. He talks about how God being grieved by the things he sees. But in verse 8 he says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. He finds another person walks faithfully with him, Noah. As a result, he uses Noah to preserve a remnant. First example of remnant who have turned to God, people who have turned to God, all these people in the world, God found the people who were still walking with him, protects them, and starts over. And even when he has to send this dreadful flood, at the very end he will see his measure of grace to them. Turn over to Genesis 9. Lindy, can you read verses 12 and 12 and 13.
And God said, I am giving you a sign as evidence of my eternal covenant with you and all living creatures. I have placed my rainbow in the cloud. It is the sign of my permanent promise to you and to all the earth.
This was God's promise. Look at this rainbow. You remember, I promise now from now on, I'll forbear all your wandering. I'll put up with all your sinning. Never wipe everything out all at once. I won't do that again, because I still love you in spite of things that happen. You and your descendants, pretty soon you'll wander away. We see that pretty quickly. Everyone wanders away from God, but he's always eager to show us the grace we need. Always eager to give us the grace we need. Just have to let him do it. Just don't make it so hard for him. See this throughout the book of Genesis. He made this sign of the covenant. And think about sometime, don't have the time to discuss it, but think about why the rainbow? Think about a rainbow, what it looks like, what it represents. Think about what it says, that sign of the rainbow, something very, very unique about the sign of this God's covenant. Just to wrap things up, as we perceive up here, we see the world, of course, is renewed. People scatter over the face of the earth. We see Abram's call. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we see how God has already purposed to give him blessings that will be used to bless the peoples of the earth. God had already decided to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham, Abraham's seed, through the coming of Jesus. God already knew ultimately he would fulfill all his promises, not through Abraham's worldly possessions, but through Jesus bringing gifts to the whole world. We see in Genesis 15, verse 1, he tells Abraham, I'm your shield, your very great reward. Our greatest reward is always going to be knowing God himself. That's always been our greatest reward he offers us. For there we see how Abraham and Isaac, Esau, Jacob, all those other people in the book of Genesis, we see all these people were living by faith. Hebrews 11, you can look that up when you have a chance. We're living as strangers in this world. Abraham already realized this world was not his real home. You see that throughout his life. Already realized this world is not my permanent home. As Hebrews says, he's looking for a better country, a heavenly one. I have to close things up since we're running out of time. Just turn over to Isaiah 46. I want to close with the main theme of this winter study. From the beginning, these thoughts tell us about how God has always been the beginning and the end. As we proceed through the books of the Old Testament, we'll see how everything fits together with God's design, His purposes. The purposes of God's heart stand forever. Human intentions, human motivations change every minute, but God's purposes stand forever. And we see God has brought His righteousness near. We do make it hard for Him sometimes. He brings us righteousness very near. Even when we're stubborn, even when we ignore Him, always eager to bring His righteousness near. Picking up on Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far away from my righteousness. I'm bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Leave you with that to think about. And as I said, you have some things you can read if you want to do some more reading in Genesis. Have some things you can think about in your notes. Thank you. We'll see you next week.